Welcome to Church of the Living Word, featuring Senior Pastor Audie Claremont.
Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, let me say this before I get started on this message. This is one of the most unified groups in this place right now. One of the most unified. And so what I'm sharing today is keeping that unification, no matter where you're at, being the person that keeps unity. Some of us may need unity in the home. We may need unity. Because the enemy has tried to get in there and, you know, bring distractions and bring discord and strife and whatever. And this is what we need to really be praying for, unity. So I want us to focus that unity is not just in a church, but it's in my life. It's in our everyday home where we live. And even on the job, sometimes you don't have a lot of control except prayer, to pray, amen? And so let's get into this. Unity of the Spirit brings the blessing. Now, I want to share some things with you about unity. I've shared unity before. But where there's unity, the power of God can move. The greater the unity, the greater the power and the blessing of the Lord. And my focus is this. I want unity to the place that it gives the Spirit the right to move and have His way. Does that make sense? Now listen, unity doesn't mean that we agree on everything. That's not what I'm talking about. Understand that. Husband and wife don't even agree on anything. They could still be unified. Right? But there's still unity. Why? Because you have one mind, one goal, one purpose. And our goal and purpose in the church is to worship Him. Now, unity comes when you come to the church, and your goal and purpose when you come here is you may agree to disagree on everything, blah, 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 but when you come into the church, you're unified in a sense that your goal and purpose is to worship Him, is to honor Him and bring glory to God. And so by doing that, we do everything we can to keep that unity in the bond of peace. And that's where everything else is. Understanding that when we come together as God's people, our goal and purpose is Him. And because it's Him, it's each other. It's laying our lives down for each other in order to see the purpose and the will of God fulfilled. So let's look at a few things here. The unity of the Spirit brings the blessing. The scriptures I want to use is Psalms 133. What a powerful. Now, I'm doing this in the Passion because it really brings it out. It says, how truly wonderful and delightful to see brothers and sisters living together in sweet unity. It's as precious as the sacred scented oil flowing from the head of the high priest Aaron, dripping down on his beard and running all the way down to the hem of his priestly robes. This heavenly harmony can be compared to the dew dripping down from the skies upon Mount Hermon, refreshing the mountain slopes of Israel. For from this realm of sweet harmony, God will release His eternal blessing, the promise of life forever. That's very powerful, very powerful. So, what we see here is in this psalm, David, it was a particular psalm that David, was written by David, who better than most knew what it was like to have a rival spirit in Israel. I mean, he was under attack all the time by the king, by Saul. His life was in shambles, but yet David understood unity. He understood unity. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, a parallel passage. Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 4, 2 to 3. Living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility, and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, and mildness with patience. Everybody say patience. There's that word again. Oh, mercy. Mildness with patience, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. Okay? And making allowances because you love one another. Verse 3, be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness. It's your and my job to keep the unity. It's yours and my job to keep the unity. That's our responsibility. That's what Paul said. Be eager and strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony and oneness and of and produced by the Spirit and the binding power of peace. Okay? The Passion says, with tender humility and quiet patience. Now, I was trying to look at the word quiet patience. What's quiet patience? You know, it's like, you know, patience that's quiet, you know. It's being consistent without making it known, you know, that you're frustrated. But that quiet patience, okay? Be faithful to guard the sweet harmony of the Holy Spirit among you in the bonds of peace, so that you will be one body and one spirit. This is what it's all about. All of us becoming one body and one spirit together. In the name of Jesus Christ. As you were all called into the same glorious hope of divine destiny. So we're in this together. We're going to the same place. We're going to heaven. So we're all called for one purpose, one goal, one mind, and that is to serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To honor Him with all that's within us. That's enough to say, you know what? We are going to keep the peace and keep the unity through the Lord Jesus. Now, why would Paul even need to talk about the unity of the Spirit? Why? It's because the Holy Spirit lives in us as believers. If Christians are not speaking and they're mad at one another and refuse to forgive, then the Spirit is divided. If it's like that in a home, and I've heard so many things of homes that are in strife and contention all the time, it's because of this right here. And some of them need the Holy Ghost. Some of it need a fire of the Holy Ghost to bring this unity even in our homes. And I pray that we, as God's people here, will begin to make that happen. Now, I realize sometimes you're in a situation where you're the only one that wants to have unity. Well, there's going to be other people that just don't care. But the thing is, in the bond of peace, it's our responsibility. So Ephesians 4 begins where we read it with references to the Holy Spirit. It begins by referring to the unity or oneness of the Spirit. But if you go to verse 30 in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know, we talked about this earlier, that you can grieve the Spirit of God. Even the Spirit that's in us, we can grieve Him. Because He wants to bring about the Lord Jesus in every avenue of our lives, and we resist Him. And we resist Him, and we keep resisting Him. Does that mean He quit loving us? No, He still loves us. But the thing is, He wants the best for us. He wants the best. So it is so easy for the Holy Spirit to be grieved. If we come together and the Holy Spirit is grieved, then it should not surprise us if He doesn't move in a powerful way. And all of us have been in situations where we've seen that, where we feel like we're going through mechanical motions and we're just going through the rituals and we're just going through it, but that precious Spirit is not present like it should be. And we need that so much, people. And the Spirit of God in this place is increasing more and more. You can sense His presence. It's tangible to reach out and touch the hem of His garment and receive everything that you need from God. It's here. It's right here. And it takes that in such a powerful way. The unity of the Spirit is found when when he is in each of us ungrieved. It is a wonderful fellowship when each believer knows the ungrieved spirit at work. We begin to allow the Holy Spirit to move. And that's how it was in the early church. Let's look at Acts 4:32. And all the believers were one in mind and heart. One in mind and heart. Selfishness was not a part of their community. Wow. See, the whole reason for disunity is because I want to be right. Because of selfishness. I want to be selfish and I want to prove to you that I'm right and you're wrong. But that's not bringing unity. That's bringing strife and discord. And so when we see this, the early church selfishness was not a part of the community, for they shared everything they had with one another. The apostles gave powerful testimonies about the resurrection of the Lord. And now look at this. And great measures of grace rested upon them all. You know why? Because they kept the unity. The grace of God was so powerful and it rested on them because of keeping the unity, staying in one mind, one accord. And like I said, it doesn't mean we agree on everything. That's not what he's saying. But their purpose and goal was the kingdom of God, souls, seeing lives changed by the power of God, seeing people healed and delivered. And yet sometimes in churches we become so self-centered that we forget about all that. We forget about our brother and our sister, what they're going through and what they need the Holy Spirit to do for them, because we're stuck on ourselves. And this is what the Holy Spirit was trying to bring, that one mind together. What is our purpose and our goal for coming to church? That's to see the glory of God saturate this place. And to see our lives set free and to see the lost come in and see them set free. And to see people healed and delivered by the power and the mercy of God. That's what it's about. To see his kingdom fulfilled. Not my kingdom, but his kingdom fulfilled. And that's why the spirit of grace was so strong upon the church. The unity of the spirit is it's a remarkable accomplishment because it goes right against human nature. Isn't that the truth? Everyone in the body of Christ on earth is a sinner. Because we're all sinners, it's not surprising when there's tension and the church is divided with opposition. See, the unity of the Spirit is not natural, but it's supernatural. It takes supernatural to bring the unity. It means that our natural ways, where we want to be heard and we want our opinion felt, are not important, but we're willing to climb down. We're willing to step down. Now, we're going to look at some things that will really help you. What does it take for our brothers and sisters to dwell together in unity? Number one, a willingness to lose face. How many of you remember that term? A willingness to lose face. Now, somebody want to tell me what losing face is? Anybody know? Huh? Being humbled. But let's look at this. Sometimes we just need to lose face. Ephesians 4:2. Bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. That means, Bill, I need to make allowances for you, no matter sometimes if you're upset with me. Which you never, because you love me so much, you know. I just do everything right, so. But it's making allowances for one another. It's not getting your dandruff all bent out of shape the first time that somebody maybe comes to you or something happens to you. But it's making allowances. And so here's what it means. In order for unity of the Spirit to happen, somebody has to be willing to lose face. What do I mean? It means to be willing to walk away from the situation which makes you appear like you lost. Huh? In order for you to keep the peace. That is what Paul said. Strive to endeavor to keep the peace. That means sometimes you got to eat the crow and walk away. Instead of people wanting to get the last word in, I'm right, you're wrong. It's not about that, okay? And it means this, doing without being openly seen to have been right and getting our own way. Does that make sense? This is why the unity of spirit is an amazing accomplishment. Unity almost always means compromise. Now, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing some places, okay? What does it mean? It's the willingness of both parties to listen to each other in order to work out a settlement or an agreement that is acceptable to each other. It's breaking bread together. It's sitting down and say, let's work this out. Let's work this out. Willing to climb down of being right and allowing to humble ourselves in order to keep the unity. Does that make sense? Now, you'll always find people that will never do that. They want to be right, and they're always going to be right, and you're always going to be wrong. But for you to do what you're supposed to do, that's what you do. That's what you do, okay? So we understand that it means to reach a middle position that has details of each person's plan blended together. How can we work this together? How can we work this out? And that's what it means to, sometimes you got to just lose face. You just got to just, you know, suffer the loss. Paul said, like, suffer the loss. You know, he said, you defraud each other. You take each other to court and you're suing each other. He said, why not just be defrauded? Basically, he said, just suffer the loss. And sometimes you're just going to have to suffer the loss, and because they're not willing to make it work. Romans 12, 18, if possible, as far as depends on God. Huh? No. As far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It depends on me. It depends on you. Compromise can sometimes come about when we realize that what we thought was important is not important as having peace. There's some things in the home that are just not important compared to having peace. I'm laughing because Kathy's not in here to defend herself, but I'd say, because honey, you're always right. So we always have peace. No. We learn to come to a compromise, trust me, and see it from both each other's sides. But that's what it means. It's what we thought was important is not as important as peace and unity. It doesn't matter. Number two, a willingness to forgive and forget and let go. A willingness to forgive and forget and let go. Mark 11, 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your failings or shortcomings. Wow. That means if I choose not to forgive, I will not be forgiven by the Father. Offense and unforgiveness is the worst place a Christian can ever be. Let me tell you why. Because hell is lined with people like that, that would never, ever let go. You don't want to, because if you don't forgive, then your sins are not forgiven. And if they're not forgiven, you're lost without God. Now understand this. Jesus said this. I didn't say this. I can choose to forgive or I can choose to hold a grudge. By nature, now, every one of us, I'm guilty too. Now listen. By nature, I want to hold a grudge. I want to be able to point the finger. But if I forgive you, I can no longer point the finger. It's just human nature. Do you think it's been easy for me or you to go through a process like this? No. But we know it's the right thing by the Holy Spirit to do in order to move and see the power of God move like it never moved before. This is why unity doesn't take place, because somebody won't forgive and they won't let go. But forgiving and forgetting is not something we do only once. It's something we keep on doing every day of our life. It happens. There's five principles of total forgiveness based on Genesis. Now, how many remember the story about Joseph when Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery? I mean, they treated this boy bad. They just treated him bad. And they sold him to Potiphar's house. They sold him to some people from Egypt. And he ended up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar was the chief guard. He was pretty much the top general. And so they sold him to him, and he was a slave boy working in the house. And so he was sold to them. Can you imagine the feelings Joseph went through? All right? And he's doing really well, and he's doing good, and he's trusted with everything in the house. And then Potiphar's wife decides that she wants somebody that looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's really tough, and he's really muscles, and you know what I mean. You know, and he's just bulky, and daddy's not looking so good anymore because daddy's gone all the time. So she wants him. But he's saying, no, I can't do that because God sees too. And God knows. So she gets jealous and mad and says he raped her. And so he goes to prison. Now, that would make you angry, bitter, and upset. So he goes to prison, and he's in there in prison. And there's these two people that he interprets dreams for, the cupbearer and the butler, the baker. And he interprets them, and he tells them. Now, remember, when you go to Pharaoh, tell Pharaoh about what I did, and I'm in here. They forgot him. Do you know that Joseph spent 13 years in prison? 13 or so years. Might have been, I think it was 13. Could have been 18. But anyway, he spent some years there. Totally forgotten. His brothers, how many of us would have been angry at our family? I'm telling you. I'm not going to sit here and say that Joseph wasn't angry at times and bitter. I'm not going to do that. Because he's human. But he had to learn that God was God. So, he finally gets out. The butler and the baker remember, because Pharaoh has dreams of all these seven cattle and these skinny cattle. And then he has of all the crops and the grain and all the stuff of famine that's coming. And nobody can interpret the dream. The sorcerers, all these people can't even interpret it. So Ovin said, the cupbearer remembers, oh, I know a guy in prison that interpreted our dream. And so they said, get him out of prison. Joseph gets all cleaned up, presented before Pharaoh, and interprets his dream. Now get this. He interprets his dream, and he puts him in the number two spot in the nation. No power be greater than Pharaoh's, but he's number two spot. So here's what happens. Joseph succeeds, becomes rich and wealthy, has everything he could ever dream of. This is what he did. He had to learn to forgive, okay? We should be like Joseph was when he forgave his brothers. A, write this down. He didn't want anybody to know what his brothers had done to him. Wow, that's forgiveness. He didn't want anybody to know what his brothers had. Listen, people, he didn't rehearse it. He didn't nurse it. He refused to be the victim. Instead, he became the victor. He didn't even want anybody to know what his brothers did to him. That's forgiveness. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm just going to let everybody know what happened to me. And all of a sudden, the whole world knows what you did. And everybody knows your dirty mail, and it's out there. B, he didn't want his brothers to be afraid of him. He didn't want them to fear him or feel like that he was going to get even with them. He wasn't the type of person to rub it in and say, you know, do you remember? C, he didn't want his brothers to be angry with themselves for what they had done. He wanted them to forgive themselves and move on. He didn't want to hold it over their heads, but he forgave them to the point he wanted them to forgive themselves. That was Joseph. D, he wanted them to save face, so he said it wasn't them who sent him to Egypt, but it was God. Wow. He gave them the benefit of the doubt. He was looking out for his brothers. He was giving them the benefit of the doubt. People who take personal responsibility for their lives do not blame others or themselves for their unhappiness. Wow. Powerful. In E, he wouldn't let them tell their father, Jacob, what they had done. Can you imagine what Jacob would have done if he had found out? Do you know the power of a father to curse and to take the blessing away? Very powerful. Joseph understood that. Some things are best unsaid because they will resurrect the offense or the problem and cause more damage. Some things are best not to say. That's why it's important to get all the cards on the table and nip it in the bud right away so both parties can move forward. Sometimes I wish it always worked that way, but it doesn't. Total forgiveness is when you protect the other person. Total forgiveness. Someone may keep up bringing up what was done to you, but you say all is forgiven. And you have no ought with that person. In fact, you begin to pray and bless that person no matter what. See, when we pray for those that have come against us and have offended us, when we pray, it releases us from that offense. Amen? When we bless them, it releases us from the offense. And that can't get on us. But there's also a sixth principle. Forgiving and forgetting is something we keep on doing every day. Every day. 17 years later, after Joseph's death, Joseph's brothers thought Joseph would punish them. They found out he still forgave them. We are to keep it up. Forgive and forget. God does that for us, and we need to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. Amen? Number three, a willingness to prefer and honor one another. I think the lack of respect and honor has waned itself a little bit in our churches. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Giving preference. The word preference means that you try to outdo somebody else and give an honor to somebody else. Give an honor and respect. Have you ever been disrespected? Oh, mercy. The disrespect and the dishonor. The easy reading version says, love each other in a way that makes you feel close like brothers and sisters, and give each other more honor than you give yourself. The Passion says, try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. If we would begin to respect each other and honor each other, in a way that Christ honors us, that would bring unity all the time. It keeps the strife out. I'm not saying there's never going to be strife and contention. We live in a fallen world. We're humans, amen? But we can do something about it and do the best we can to keep the spirit of peace in the bond of unity. Unity is a remarkable and possible when believers have the will not to take the credit. Not to take the credit. See, Billy Graham's success in Great Britain was because of this. And it's amazing. Billy Graham, when he arrived in 1954 to Britain, the best-known evangelist in Great Britain was Tommy Rees. Tom Rees, he used his influence and he used all of his friends to make the way for Billy Graham to come. Billy Graham would not have been so successful if it wouldn't have been for Tom Rees and stepped to one side. But it wasn't about Tommy Rees taking the credit. It was about one purpose, one goal, one mind, and that was to see the kingdom of God go forth. Amen. It was about evangelizing souls and stepping down and allowing, instead of becoming jealous and vindictive because this person's taken my place. No. Humble yourself and let him do what he needs to do because you both receive the same reward. You're both going to receive the same reward. Number four, a willingness to make the anointing primary. This is what this is all about, the anointing, making it the primary thing. Unity is an amazing accomplishment and comes as a result of the understanding that the anointing is primary. Leviticus 8:10 says, "And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him." All right. One of the things that I've seen here is that when Aaron was anointed to be the high priest, it said that they dumped that oil on his head and it ran down his beard. It's like that, and ran down his clothes and saturated him with that anointing oil. The anointing oil represents the Holy Spirit, and it represents refreshing. It represents the Holy Spirit and refreshing. So when they dump that on him, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, what it does, people, it separates us and sets us apart. When they anointed Aaron, it consecrated him. It set him apart to be and to do what God called him to do. If every Christian would have one mind, one purpose, and one goal, and that is to please the Lord in what he has for us to do, there would be less strife and contention and disunity. But because of our human nature, we allow our flesh to say, "I want what I want, and I want it now." Instead of looking out for the principle that says, "Lord, what do you want? What is your purpose? What is your goal in my life to fulfill my part of the body of Christ?" And so when they anointed Aaron, they set him apart, they consecrated him for the work of the ministry. So when the Holy Spirit and the anointing comes upon us, what it does is the anointing of the Spirit separates us, it sets us apart unto God and for each other, to build each other up, to encourage each other. That's when the anointing of the Holy Spirit shows up, when we become unified by the Spirit of God. That's what we need. We need the refreshing of the Spirit, amen? We need that refreshing in our lives. And this is the thrust of Psalms 133. David said that unity is like the precious oil poured out on the head. The word oil, like I said, implies the anointing. The Spirit is symbolized by the oil. Aaron's robe was ornate. It was skilled craftsmanship. But according to David, more beautiful than the robe or the beard was the oil. It doesn't matter how it looks. It doesn't matter how a church looks. It doesn't matter how a person looks. But if the anointing's not there, we're missing it. If the unity's not there, it's being missed. You can have a beautiful church. You can have a beautiful crowd. You can have everything in the world that you could ever have. But if the spirit of unity is not there, it's just as dead. We want the Spirit of the Holy Ghost to refresh, to deliver, to heal, to set people free. It's primary, people. The beauty was not just because of the oil had a pleasant scent, because it's a priority of the anointing. The amazing achievement called the unity of the Spirit comes as a result of seeing the anointing as primary. And when we begin to have one mind, one purpose and goal, and that's the Holy Spirit to do what he needs to do, things will happen. Things are going to change. Even in our homes. Even in our homes, it'll change. David had come to the place where he saw that it was not the beauty of the beard or the robe, but it was the oil. The unities of the brothers is better than all that seems so beautiful is the unity, all of it. There's something more beautiful than my opinion or my sermon or my point of view. And that's for the Spirit to flow because there's unity. It's not about what I want, but it's about, Lord, what do you want? There are three, and I'm closing with this, there's three observations on the importance of unity. Blessing is given where there is unity. King James says, For there the Lord commanded the blessing. The very last verse we read. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Where did he command the blessing? Where there was unity. Do you ever notice that a house full of strife, the blessing is not there? Things just do not work out. The enemy gets in there. He brings sickness, destruction, and he brings all these things because we refuse to surrender to the Lord. And it continues and continues and continues until you stop it. And you are the one that endeavors to keep the peace and the unity. Blessed are the peacemakers, for such is the kingdom of God. The peacemakers. Sometimes you've got to be the peacemaker. You always got to be the peacemaker. The Passion says, for from this realm of sweet harmony, where there's unity and one accord and one purpose, one mind, one goal, God will release his eternal blessing, the promise of life forever. So, unity is what Satan fears the most. He hates it. Unity of the Spirit is not an optional matter, people. We cannot survive without it. You can't. So, God's whole purpose this morning with this message, people, is that I want to see the glory of God. And because of the unity, did you hear me? The unity that's already in this place. I'm not talking about something that's not here. The unity is here. It's already in this place. You watch what God's going to do. Because we choose to keep that bond of peace and that unity. Like I said, it's not about agreeing and disagreeing. It's about understanding what the whole purpose and goal of being together is. Letting the things go that we think are important when it comes to unity, there's other things more important. When it comes to peace, there's other things more important. When it comes to the purpose of the Lord, there's things that are so important. Did I say it was easy? No. Sometimes it's hard. But if we endeavor together as God's people to play it down and say no, no. When people come to you and they begin to do this and this, this to you, you just shut it down and say, you know what? We need to pray for them. Let's pray right now. Let's pray right now for that person or that place or whatever it is. Let's pray right now for them. I'll tell you what, that'll shut that down real quick. Because your goal as God's person and God's man and woman of God is to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is it always easy? Nope. That's why it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit. Even sometimes people, when we feel hurt and we feel pain and we feel frustrated and we feel misused and we feel like we've been ravaged, that's when you have to depend on the Holy Spirit to give you the grace to forgive and to let go. And to find common ground in order to serve him. In order to serve him. Amen? Did this help anybody? I needed this for myself. I need this as a checkpoint in my life to say, keep the peace, boy. Keep the peace. Keep the peace. Keep the unity. Strive, endeavor. To see that everybody's in peace and unity and keep that to the best of your ability by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. But what I see some great things happening. Miracles, signs, and wonders. And we're not seeking those things, but we're seeking the face of God. And people, when we seek God's face, all these other things will follow. They'll follow. But if we begin to seek the peace and always keep the unity and always strive and endeavor to honor one another and prefer one another and to pray for one another, whether we agree or disagree, but to love one another and to put and play down all the other junk you will see God move in a greater way than you've ever dreamed he could ever move. Amen. I want to be a part of that. And I know you do too. Because we have kept the peace. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Where we've missed it, you have forgiven us. And Lord, we need to forgive ourselves where we have fallen short of that. But this morning, Father, I pray for every person in this place that our goal and our purpose is to serve and to honor you and to reverence you and to respect you. And because of that respect, we have that respect and honor for one another. Father, this is about your kingdom business. This is about seeing lives changed. This is about laying those things down that we think are so important to us, but yet bring contention and strife and division. Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to be a people that forgive each other, that love each other, that make allowances for each other, that forbear one another. Even sometimes when we're stretched to the limit, Lord, we still have that grace. We still have that kindness. And we still have that compassion to do what you called us to do. Father, this morning we thank you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're filling this place. You're overflowing in this place. You're bringing healing. You're bringing restoration. You're bringing salvation. You're bringing the things that need to be in this place. So this morning, Father, we put you first. We surrender those things that we sometimes think are important, but they're not when it comes to the place of unity and peace. So, Father, I pray for our homes. I pray if there's not unity, that we'll endeavor to bring that unity and that peace to our homes. That, Father, we will begin to honor one another, respect one another, and begin to fear you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.